Okay, guys, let's get into Matthew 11. We're going to go over this and kind of reiteration and just help you guys. We'll get into more into chapter 12, too, because I didn't get a chance to finish that on Wednesday. Anyway, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities." What's the difference between teaching and preaching? And by the way, I'll touch on stuff I didn't touch on Wednesday. That's usually how I do it. So to make it so people who have been were here on Wednesday, they kind of think of stuff that's different. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? What if you're just a preacher, man? What's like a preacher like? How many of us like listening to preachers? Every now and then, I'm in the mode for a preacher. You know, sometimes it's like, I will flip on the TV or I'll see like a Christian broadcaster on YouTube, and it's like some guy who's really preaching. I mean, he's like proclaiming. That's the idea of preaching, is proclaiming. It's like taking a bullhorn. You know what I mean? And be like, Jesus. You know, and it's like that kind of thing. You know, and I'm not usually that kind of guy. I'm kind of mellow. I did a lot of surfing, so the salt water has mellowed me out over the years. You know, so I'm kind of like, yeah, you know, I kind of have a mellow vibe about me. So sometimes preaching is kind of harsh, you know. Just think if you were around preachers all the time, though. You know, it's a gift, no doubt it's a gift. But what if every message you heard or every time you talked about the Bible or something like that, all it was preaching? That would be a little overwhelming, huh? Be like, ooh, wow, you know what I mean? Like, whoa, you know? And you might not understand everything that's being proclaimed. Does that make sense? Sometimes when you're proclaiming something in a loud way, sometimes you're saying these phrases and things like that, but really people don't quite understand maybe everything that you're saying. And that's why it's important that you have, along with preaching, you have teaching. Because teaching is actually taking what you're proclaiming and actually breaking it down and saying, oh, well, this is what I mean by that. And the reason why this is important is because if you just, you know, proclaim, if you just go up to someone in high school, right, and you go, you're in the hall, right, and you see someone and God says, go talk to them, and you go over there and you just said, Jesus died for your sins. And then that's kind of... Right. You know, it kind of becomes almost like, you know, someone could look at you and just be like, yeah, like, what do you mean? Like, because you just said words that aren't in my vocab. You know, first of all, Jesus, I'm not quite sure who that is. You said died for your sins. Like, I don't even know what a sin is. So if you just proclaim that and you don't actually teach who Jesus is and how he differs from a guy named Jesus in the school, or what sin is, how it means to miss the mark of a perfect and holy God, it means to fall in morality to God, that morally we are not on par with God. That, and if you don't explain that in teaching, then you probably aren't going to make great headway in saving people and bringing people, the lost, to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need both things. You need preaching. You need to proclaim. But you also need to be teachers. And some of you might go, well, hey, Bo, I'm not a teacher. You know, I'm not a preacher, but I'm certainly not a teacher either. But you know what? Hold on a little bit. I mean, just back up a little bit. You know, how many of us teach in so many different areas of life? You know, we teach something. We could help instruct in some way. Usually we all have something where we would say to our friend, hey, no, that's not the way you do it. And in your generation, you guys are incredible at stuff like this, like video games and things like that. And you guys are, oh, no, check it out this way. You guys instruct in so many different areas of life. You know, now just take that into the Bible. And what do you know about God? Just think of what you do know about God in the Word of God. And then remember that the person that you're probably talking to does not know what you know. You might think, oh, I don't know much. But you do know more than probably a lot of people. And so just take those things and start instructing them on what you do know. So even though you might go, well, hey, I'm not a teacher. I'm not, you know, I can't really get in front of a group and teach people. But don't sell yourself short. A lot of you are, I would say probably most of you, are all very capable of teaching someone some truth about who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he defeated death, what his resurrection means for us, what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Jesus is coming back a second time. All these topics that you guys could elaborate on and help explain in a simple way to someone. So, you know, don't sell yourself short. Preaching and teaching, that's what the difference is between those two. And it says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, John again was the cousin of Jesus. They knew each other, obviously, fairly well. Their parents did. It says, in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, I always like this section simply because John the Baptist is a guy that we would look at as a pretty gnarly guy. Jesus is going to elaborate and tell us just how awesome of a guy this of John is. But it's good to know that even John, when he was in prison, did we seem here to indicate that there is some struggle with John as far as his wondering about Jesus. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the one who was to come? You know, I talked about this on Wednesday. Can any of you guys give me reasons from Wednesday of why maybe John doubted, maybe why he wondered, why he sent the two messengers to Jesus? Does anybody remember some of the things we talked about? Why would John doubt at this point? I mean, let's face it, it's kind of late in the game, right? You know, he's already done baptisms. He's already been, you know, radical John the Baptist doing his things. He baptized Jesus. That's pretty radical. So why was he doubting here? What do you think maybe went through his brain? That's right. He probably wanted Jesus to get him out of prison. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, here you have the Messiah on the scene, the anointed one of God on the scene. I mean, dude, let's face it. If you got Superman hanging out with you, right? And you're up against, you know, the Crips, and you're hanging out in Compton for some reason, right? And all of a sudden, the Crips are, you know, the gang is on you. I mean, dude, I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to be like, hey, Jesus, dude, you know, you're with me. We can do anything. You know, we're good. You know, I'm sure John the Baptist had that idea is that, hey, Jesus is with us. You know, God, I mean, he's doing his work. Like, why can't he come and have me get out of here? What was the idea of the Jewish people about the Messiah, about the anointed one of God, God coming in human flesh? What would he do? What would be his main objective? Well, does anybody... That's right. And so what do you think they were thinking, Nick? Alex, what do you think they were thinking if that was the case?
That he would basically own everyone?
That's right. He would basically own everybody. He would basically set up his kingdom, man. I mean, he would become a king. And if that was the case, why is John the Baptist stuck in jail? You know, he's probably been in there months now. And Herod Antipas, the dude who threw him in, isn't the brightest, nicest guy in the world. He knows that if he's in this prison long enough, his head is coming off. He knows the ruler is going to cut the dude's head off. He knows this guy's the king or the ruler of Judea's reputation. You know, have you ever been in an area like that, right, where you're just so stuck. You feel like you're so stuck and you wonder where God is or what God's doing or if God's going to do anything. And I mean, you can see John the Baptist really having to trust God and exercise a lot of faith. This is what I like about this, the idea here that's being taught, is that even the closest people to Jesus had to exercise faith. See, sometimes we think like, oh, you know, if only I hung out with Jesus, it would be so easy. I mean, wouldn't it be easy? I mean, let's face it, you just ask him a question. You know, you're in math class and you don't know the answer and you turn to Jesus and he goes, oh, it's this. And you go, great. You know, it'd be awesome if Jesus was in my life and if he was here, it would be so easy. Jesus, I have relationship problems. What should I do? And he go, oh, this is what you do. And you go, oh, great. Okay, I feel good about it. You know, and we think that, like, we wouldn't need faith if Jesus was close to us. But yet you see from even Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who knew of Jesus' family, hung out, played ice hockey together in Israel. No, they didn't play ice hockey. But, you know, did all their sports together. You know what I mean? It's like even he struggled in faith. So when you struggle in faith, do you ever get down on yourself? Do you ever go like, man, I suck. Man, I don't got faith. Man, I'm blah, blah, blah. Man, I'm no good. God must not be too happy with me right now. Well, you're in good company. I just want you to know is that John the Baptist struggled too. You know, he struggled too. And we're going to notice what Jesus says about him. So look at this. It says in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. So Jesus is going to speak about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And that just means like a weak guy. Did you go see a weak guy? A reed was like a blade of wheat. You know, did you see it shaken in the wind? Something that's really fragile. The answer is what? No. But what did you go out to see? He questions them again. And then he says, a man clothed in soft garments? A guy wearing nice clothes? No, the answer is no. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Meaning when you went to hang out with John the Baptist, what did you guys go out to see? He was a genuine prophet of God. And it says, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for he is whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptist, Jesus says, was an awesome guy. I mean, so he says, even though he doubted, even though he had a little faith issue, and sometimes we do, right, where we struggle with our faith, he still lifts up John the Baptist, and he says, no one is greater than John the Baptist amongst women. Isn't that amazing? Now, I talked about, too, on Wednesday, what made John the Baptist so great? What were some of the things that made him great? Jesus quotes a passage of Scripture, and that should tip you off as to what made John the Baptist so cool and so great. Okay, he the whole thing with Elijah, that he was, what was Elijah to be? What is Zach said he's to be in the image of Elijah, or the likeness of Elijah the prophet. What? Pave the way. That's right. Elijah came to pave the way. It says in the Bible, he's going to make the way for God to come on the scene. That's what it says in the last verse of the Old Testament. I mean, it's easy to remember. Just the last book of the Old Testament, the very last verse, it says this guy Elijah. Remember who Elijah was? He was that crazy prophet of Israel. He kind of was John the Baptist-like. Huh, remember he'd be out in the wilderness hanging out and he'd, you know, go to a woman's house and do some crazy miracles and fall on people and raise them from the dead. I mean, he had just this weird, crazy ministry. I mean, it was one of these wild, just unheard of kind of miraculous ministries. And what happened to Elijah? Does anybody remember? Like, what happened at the end of his life? Yeah, what was interesting about Elijah? He just was taken up. Do you remember that when we studied Elijah's life? He never what? He never died. Isn't that weird? He just got taken up. It was like this weird whirlwind kind of thing of God, you know? And so Elijah had this incredible Twilight Zone ministry. You know what I mean? It was just very interesting. And so we see the last verse of the Bible, of the Old Testament, the Bible Jesus had, it says that Elijah's going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom and kind of cleans up shop on the earth. You know, does a little earth spank. You know what I mean? Like, okay, earth, it's time to get spanking. You know what I mean? A little correction time, you know, kind of thing. That's kind of a weird picture. Everybody now has Jesus spanking the earth. But that discipline, let's get it out of our mind right now. Let's just get it out of our mind. Pink elephants. Let's try to think of something else. You know? But before he comes and disciplines the earth, there's going to be this Elijah that's going to come and be a prophet, and like he was. And he's going to say stuff, and he's going to be loud, and absolutely, that is one of the reasons why John the Baptist is greater than all other men born of women. It's because of who he paved the way for. It's not just for any person, not just for an angel, not just for another prophet, but actually the passage that's quoted is Isaiah 40, verse 3 in Malachi, like I said, the last verse in Malachi. And it says that he would actually pave the way for Yahweh. That he would actually pave the way for God. So that's pretty radical, right? Think of it another way, too, that, you know, he's great, too, in the sense that John the Baptist, even though he doubted, Jesus looked, it's amazing, even though he doubted and he sends the messengers to Jesus, notice Jesus doesn't say, oh man, you're wondering who I am, you know, God, you're really not that great. I mean, you were doing really good, man. I mean, you were baptizing people, you trusted in me, it was awesome, but now you're kind of, your faith's wavered and it's kind of a bummer. Notice Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, dude, he's the best. He's the greatest. You know, sometimes, isn't that weird? When he's actually doubting. You always have to have a good idea in your life of how God looks at you. Most of our problems come when we don't see the way God looks at us right. We think God looks at us a wrong way, a different way. God's mad at me. What happens in your life if you think that God's mad at you? Well, how do you think your behavior would be? Like, if I felt like God was mad at me, how do you think I would be?
Depressed.
I would probably be depressed. I'd probably be what? What other things would I be if I felt like God was mad at me or upset at me? Shameful. I feel guilty. Right? I would start keeping distance. Why would I keep distance? You're not. And so because he's holy, because my understanding of that, of he's being perfect and me not, but me, you know, thinking that he's mad at me, it would make me feel all the things you guys are talking about, which is leading me all the guilt, all the shame, all the depression would lead me want to stay away, right? So instead of coming to God, I would probably stay away from church. You know, I certainly did that. You know, probably after the first year of my Christian life, I struggled back with drugs, you know, and I did what's called a backsliding. Have you guys heard that term before?
Yeah.
Well, I did a good job of it. I really backslid, okay? And when I was backsliding, first of all, there were things that I wanted to do still, so I kept doing them in a stubborn heart. And then I thought, oh, God's probably upset at me. And that prevented me, that thought made me not want to go to church anymore. Because I thought, oh my gosh, people are going to judge me. God's judging me. He's going to be mad at me. You know, I don't like the way that is going to feel. And so I stayed away from church for 2 years. And did life go better or worse? Yeah, totally, man. It was a total dud. I mean, it was a tough time in my life. But that's what those feelings do. So everything's contingent, meaning everything's depending on really how you think about God. Now, was God happy with what I was doing? No. But the reason why he wasn't happy is because he loves me. That's it. He loves me. He thinks good thoughts towards me, the Bible says. And so if I, but now if, let's take the other scenario. What if someone has, what if someone in their life just thinks, just really focuses that God totally loves them? And God's absolutely in their life no matter what. How do you think that guy's going to live? What do you think's going to, what's his behavior going to be like? Okay, he might be obedient. But what if he's not obedient? What if he struggles in areas? What's he going to do with the idea, though, that God loves him continually and will always be there for him, is going to stick with him? He's going to get back up. And where's he going to go?
To God.
To God. Will he stay in the church, probably? Probably, right? Because he's probably going to know that, guess what? You know, God loves him. He's focused on that. So it's important to remember to think about what you think of how God looks at you. You know, how do you think God looks at you? You know, that's why it's important to remember the promises of God all the time. I think of like Philippians 1:6 all the time in my life. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. How many of us have heard that passage, right? All of us, right? Do you guys, isn't that a good passage? Isn't that cool? Doesn't that make you just go, yeah? Dude, I love that passage. You know, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, too. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. And he who calls you is faithful. And I always think of that. He who calls you is faithful. And I like that. You know, God's faithful, man. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Check out this promise. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Is that cool? Do you hear that? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. Isn't that an important promise? Okay, so John the Baptist is greater than that of all people born of women. He was the forerunner of Yahweh, who was to come, who is Jesus. And then he says, greatest is he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. We're even, and so it says, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven. And this is Jesus' life, his ministry has been one of preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So this is, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of tipping us off that he's talking about his time, those that are part of him. Those that are with him, because this is how he preached. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's here, man. It's with you guys. And so when Jesus says, he who is least in the kingdom, he's talking about now with him, those who are part of his church. What does the word church mean, by the way? Close. It's very body is synonymous with the word I'm thinking of, so that's part of it. What does church mean? No, if we were to just take the word church out, because it's a churchy word, and we just made it what it actually means, we would say that this is the assembly. Like when it says assembly of God down the road on Ruthroff, Victory, that's an assembly of God church. The assembly, they just took the word church and they just took made it, they just put down assembly. Because that's what it means. We are the assembly of God. And this is the idea. Jesus says, if you're a part of my kingdom, check this out. If you're part of me and you receive me and you're part of my kind of cronies, then you're greater than even John the Baptist. It's almost like Jesus is saying and helping us understand that actually in heaven, there's people that live during a certain time and they are part of one kind of moment with God. And then there's people that are part of Jesus that are lived in another time and they're part of his time with God. And we kind of see this too. Even in the future, when you study books like Revelation, there's people that are part of the millennial kingdom that have a relationship with God that's a little different as well. Let's face it, people that are hanging out during this time called the millennial kingdom, that's going to be a special time with God, right? He's actually going to be ruling and reigning on the planet. So that's going to be a little different than our relationship with God, right? Which our relationship with God is based on his work in us through the work of his Holy Spirit, which has been given to us through and by the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what inaugurated our time with God. It was the work of Jesus on the cross and in raising from the dead. And now we live in this time where we have this interesting relationship with God. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the people in the Old Testament, did they have that? No, did they have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit with them all the time? Nope. They did not. But people in the church, the assembly age, the kingdom age with Jesus Christ, we have a different relationship with God. Based on when we have lived, when we have been born. And so we have this special relationship with God. Just as those later on in the millennial kingdom, they are going to have a different relationship with Jesus Christ too. Because he's going to actually be ruling and reigning, man. We're going to be able to YouTube him. We're going to be able to tweet him. Yo, Jesus, I'm going to follow him. You know what I mean? But it'll be like that. You know what I mean? Which will be an interesting thing. I mean, you'll be able to, you won't have to be like, hey, I wonder what, is God real? No, there's going to be no questions in the millennial future time. There's going to be no one saying, hey, I wonder if there's God. Those questions are going to be over. We're going to be able to go, yeah, he's right there. I mean, it'll be that radical. So there's going to be different relationships that people have with God. And he's saying that those who are part of his kingdom, the church of him, have this greater relationship. In that sense, we're greater than all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said it this way too. The Old Testament people longed to see Jesus. They longed for it. And yet we live in a day where we can look back and study the life of Christ. I mean, we live in a special time. I mean, it's what these people of old wished they could have seen. They wish they could have heard. They wish they could have studied more the things of Jesus Christ. So in that way, we are greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of the Baptist, from John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I'm not going to get into that passage. It's good, but I won't spend too much time. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. And then it says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus basically says from verse 12 on, he basically says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, meaning it's being either, people are coming against it, or the Greek could mean that either heaven also is coming against the earth, but there's a war going on. There's a battle going on, and that's what that verse is talking about. And then he talks about John the Baptist as being the Elijah guy. Now, Luke just clears that up, and Luke tells us in his gospel that he was like Elijah. He wasn't actually Elijah, but he was like Elijah. But then it says, what do I liken the generation to? And I kind of like this. We played a flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. You know, and then he says, John came neither eating and drinking, and you said he has a demon, you know, because John the Baptist was a pure guy. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, and they said, you're weird, dude. And because he was weird, they thought something was wrong with him, and they said he was demon-possessed. Have you ever thought of that with someone? Like, man, they're weird, they're a little out there, and so you go, yeah, something might be wrong with them, you know? That's how people thought about John the Baptist. You know, don't criticize. It's always good not to do too much criticism of other people's, like, ministries. You know, like, I used to do ministry with the church, and I'll name it. The church was called The Door out in Tucson. Those brothers, man, are from a different side of the streets than me. You know what I mean? I mean, dude, they're like, when we pray, they pray different than me. And when they, you know, they're just different in a lot of ways. Yeah, it's just different. You know what I mean? And it's like, I didn't even understand a word when we prayed, man. I'd start praying. I'd be like, oh, hey, you want to pray? Balance, let's pray. And I'd start praying. And all of a sudden, you're like, blah, 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 banana, 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 blah, 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 and I'm trying to pray. I'm like, oh, God, thank you. Blah, 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 banana, banana, you are, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. You know, I didn't understand a word they were saying, man. I was like, and I was like, it's like weird. I was praying in English, you know, normal language, trying to listen to myself pray, because I couldn't hear myself pray, because all I heard was banana, 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 meaning I heard them speaking in tongues, you know, these other languages, so loud that I couldn't understand what I was saying. And I'm trying to say amen at the end of my prayer. And what does amen mean?
I agree.
That's right. But so it's like they're like, amen. They'd say amen. And I'd be like, amen. Did you even hear like a word I said? Like, what do you agree to? You know what I mean? But it was weird. It's like, you know, it's just interesting for me, you know. But I just learned to just like love them and just like, you know, try to talk to them about those issues. But I continue to, you know, I didn't want to be so critical too of them, where, you know, I knew their hearts. They really loved Christ. And they really were doing great work in Jesus, man. They were hitting the streets for Jesus, and they were ministering to people. They were in their neighborhoods, doing what needed to be done in their neighborhoods for the gospel's sake. And when people are doing that, you can't, you know, it's so tough to look at that and go, man, dude, look at John the Baptist, dude. He's radical, man. He's just crazy. I mean, why is he wearing that, dude? That's a crazy outfit. And he's eating locust. I mean, what's up with that? I mean, why can't he just eat, like, you know, peanut butter, man? Why does he have to take a locust and eat that? You know, it's just, you know, sometimes we just over-criticize. And Jesus says, you know what this generation's like? You guys are just like, you know, you complain all the time. You know, John the Baptist comes, you know, he doesn't eat. He doesn't eat normal. He doesn't drink any alcohol. And you say the dude's demon-possessed. And he says, and I came as a happy-go-lucky dude. You know, having fun with people. People were at the wedding. I'm hanging out making wine. You know, I'm hanging out with the tax collectors, you know, the stealers, the robbers. You know, I'm hanging out with them. And, you know, they're sipping on the brews. You know what I mean? And it's like I'm hanging out with everybody. And you say what did you say to me? You say that I am a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and that something's wrong with me because I'm doing that. Do you notice that those who don't like Jesus always have something to complain about Jesus or Christianity? It's just weird. It's like, look, if I don't believe, say I'm an atheist, say if I don't believe in God at all, why would I have a problem? Like, if you want to believe in Santa Claus, man, go for it. Do it, man. I mean, believe in, hey, if you like the Tooth Fairy, you know, and you think it's real, man, why not? Who cares, man? You know what I mean? There's no God anyway. That's what I believe. So it doesn't matter, you know, what you believe. But that's not how it works, right? That's not how it is. Usually, if you're against God, you usually come right against Christianity all the time, and you're always against Jesus. And you can't just hear someone say something about Jesus and let it go. You have to say no. And that's what Jesus is saying. You always have this heart that wants to come against. Woe to the impenitent cities in verse 20. Then he began his rebuke of the cities in the most of his and most where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works were done in you, which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades for the mighty works which were done in you and had been done in, if they had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. So pretty hardcore words. Jesus basically says, hey, you've been given a lot, you cities, and yet you haven't changed. You haven't looked to me. And so judgment will happen, you know. And basically the principle I always gather there is to much is given, much is required. You know, we've all been given an amount of blessings from God. You know, what have you done with it? Basically that's the idea. What do you do with what God has given you? Let's go on. Jesus gives true rest. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, God. So Jesus prays. This is a cool section. You should underline it because it's one of the we have only a few areas where Jesus actually prayed, and this is one of them. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now this sounds like he's, now in verse 27, it sounds like he's actually not praying. It sounds like he's saying this to his disciples. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. How long did that prayer take? What? That was a quick prayer, huh? I mean, just think if you were hanging out with Jesus, right? And you're like, Jesus, like, let's pray. And you're like, yeah, okay. And you're thinking, dude, we're in for it, dude. It's all night prayer. You know what I mean? Right? And Jesus just says this prayer. You'd be like, oh, what? That's it? That's it? Now, was there times where Jesus prayed all night? Yeah. Right before the crucifixion, right? He was in the garden. It said he prayed all night, dude. All night prayer. Dude, prayer, fasting, all night. Dude, no food. We don't hear of him eating much. We don't hear of nothing like that. He is just praying, right? So sometimes there is times where you just, there's a burden on your heart where you need to just seek the Lord, man. And you know that you're going to be praying and it's going to be a long time. And you're just going to be seeking the Lord, reading the scriptures, seeking the Lord, meditating on him, seeking the Lord. But then there's other times, you know, you see it where Jesus just had these little prayers, man, just really small prayers. And that's cool. It means you could talk to dad, you know, long. You could talk to him short. It's okay. He's your dad, you know. And then he says something very beautiful in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that cool? Just a really beautiful thing. And that's for anybody in this room today that is just heavy burdened. You know, you just feel burdened. Things are going on in your life. You feel pressured. You feel burdened by things. You know, bring it to Jesus. Remember, he is sovereign over the world. You know, he's going to take care. You don't have to worry about things. Jesus told us already, don't worry about your life. You know, God already has you in mind. He already is going to take care of you. He just asks of you to first seek the kingdom. Lord, help me to be a part of your kingdom. Help me to know and think of you and to want to do your will and to glorify your name. You know, have that kind of attitude. And God will work what he needs to work in your life. You know, the things that are specific that you need to grow in him. You know, so it's a really cool passage. Take my yoke upon you. Chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But they said to him, have you not read that what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how they entered the house of God, and they ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor to those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law, and on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, one that is in this place, there is greater. Or yes, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went out to the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if he falls into a pit, and on the Sabbath will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, I want to read to you guys something that I didn't get a chance to even look at on Wednesday that I thought would be cool. Jesus is going at the religious people hardcore in this section, okay? All the religious people are coming at him. Now, I want to help you guys with kind of the situation. Let me read to you this. The Pharisees had what was called the oral law. And this was a law, like a religious law. Like the Bible says, like, honor your parents. But that's all it says. Now let me ask you a question. What does it mean to honor your parents? What does that look like practically? It's kind of a hard question, right? Because it's like, love them, okay, yeah, but what does it look like? And then, well, does it mean like make them dinner? Maybe? Okay, that's an oral law. Let's put that down. Make them dinner. You got to make them dinner. That shows you're honoring them. Okay, what else is honoring to them?
Be obedient.
Be obedient. To what?
What they say.
Everything?
I guess so.
Then that's our oral law. So, okay, we just made oral laws. Our laws are, first of all, we have to cook for our parents, because that's what it means. And it also means that, what'd you say? To obey them everything they say. Okay, so if they say smoke crack, we do it. Right? We are grabbing the crack pipe, and we are hitting that thing. Right, Elizabeth? That's what it means. Because that's our oral law. We as a group, right? A group of people have established the oral law of God. Okay? On thou shalt honor your mother and father. And our oral law is April's cooking for me tonight, because that's part of the oral law. And she has to obey everything, no matter what it is that I say. Now let me just stop there with that idea. This is what the oral law was in Jesus' day. It was called the oral law. And it was something that the religious leaders had. And it was their ideas on what all the laws of God actually in the Bible, like the thou shalt nots and those things, it's what those things meant. Because really we don't know what they mean, right? Does the Bible tell you exactly in like the law? Like, does it say honor your mother and father and then it gives you a list? It doesn't, right? It doesn't give you anything. It just says, honor your parents. The end. That's all it says. So what they did is they went, well, what does that mean? And whatever they thought it meant, they had it as the oral law. And so on the Sabbath, they had tons of rules. Now let me read you this now. The oral law is a legal commentary on the Torah. It's on the law, on the Bible, let me say that, explaining how its commandments are carried out. Common sense suggests that some sort of oral tradition was always needed to accompany the written law, because the Torah alone, even with its 613 commandments, meaning the Old Testament has 613 commandments, but they felt like that was an insufficient guide to Jewish life. So 613 commandments weren't enough. So they put a yoke. Now, does it help you understand why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you? Because the religious leaders put a yoke of not just 613 commandments, but they put the oral, all the oral laws upon people. Now, it was, for example, the fourth of the Ten Commandments ordains, remember the Sabbath to make it holy, right? You guys remember that in the Ten Commandments? From the Sabbath's inclusion in the Ten Commandments, it is clear that the law regards it as an important holiday, right? Wouldn't we agree with that? It's an important holiday, right? Everybody should keep it. That's what it says. Yet when one looks for the specific biblical laws regulating how to observe the day, one finds only injunctions against lighting a fire. Meaning that's all you get in the Bible. Like, if I tell you, what does the Bible say about observing the Sabbath? What should you do on the Sabbath? You're not going to find nothing other than don't light a fire, okay? Going away from one's dwelling, cutting down a tree, plowing and harvesting. Those are the things the law says. Would merely refraining from these few activities fulfill the biblical command to make the Sabbath holy? That's the question. Is just doing that making it observing the Sabbath, or is there more? The Sabbath rituals are most commonly associated with holiness, lighting of candles, reciting the Kiddush, or blah, 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 blah. Anyway, so what they did is they put, on top of all those laws, they put this oral law on everybody. And it was hardcore. balance, dude. We're at the Shabbat, Saturday. That's the Sabbath, right? The last day of the week is what? Saturday, right? How many of us think it's Sunday? Isn't that weird? A lot of us think it's Sunday, though, just because of the kind of how our days are. But it's really Saturday. Saturday is the Shabbat. That's what it's called in Hebrew. It's the holy day, the high holy day of rest, right? But what if you on the Shabbat, you know, hawked a loogie, you had some phlegm in your mouth, you know what I mean? You're like, dang, dude, I feel sick today. Plack! You know what I mean? And you spit, and it went into the sink, and it kind of rolled, and there was some crust of stuff already in the sink. And the Pharisees would go, that could be breaking the law. And they would want to see where the loogie was hawked and to see if it actually did some work of making clay. Because if it had dirt in that sink, then that would be a breaking of the law. He broke the law. He needs to sacrifice an animal. He needs to go right now to the temple. Because, see, he's going. He is going to the temple to do it. You know, but that would be the reason. Isn't that crazy? It would be stuff like that. Now, in Jesus' day, what Jesus is doing in this section is that actually one of the oral laws was you cannot do any kind of helping. You couldn't heal anybody or mend them on the Sabbath. So say some dude had his, say his finger got almost hawked off. You know what I mean? And he's just like, oh, dude, and he's bleeding bad, and his finger's like just hanging, dude. It's just hanging on a thread, right? You could just go, hey, you could apply tourniquet on a Sabbath. That was the oral law. You could apply tourniquet. So you could prevent the dude from bleeding to death. You know what I mean? So anything that would prevent death, great. But you couldn't do any kind of surgery. So basically, you could do the tourniquet, and if a doctor was there, and the doctor's like, hey, dude, we got to sew that bad boy on now. The Pharisees would go, nope. Sorry, man. It's the Shabbat. And on the Shabbat, you can't do any work, and we prevented him from dying, but that's it. The finger's just going to have to stay that way for 24 hours till the next day, and then we could start surgery. So that's how their laws were. So you can imagine how overbearing. Have you ever been in a religious system that was really overbearing like that, dude? Or parents? Have you ever had parents that were really overbearing? You know what I mean? Some people have parents that are like that. They're like, don't do that. Do this. Do that. Don't do that. Like, why did you make my peanut butter sandwich with too much peanut butter? Like, have you ever done that before? You know what I mean? Where someone, you try to help someone and there's just like, I mean, you like hand them hot chocolate and they're like, hey, the hot chocolate doesn't have like marshmallows in it. And you're like, oh, okay, thanks. And you bring back marshmallows, and then they're like, well, I like the small marshmallows. And you're just like, okay. You know what I mean? It's like really overbearing people. It's like, you know, it's like, that's frustrating, you know, to be around people that are like that. Could you imagine a whole religious system like that? You know? Like you're in a parochial school. And it's like, you know, you do something, and the teachers are like, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. You know, and you're like, I was just talking about this, or I was talking to an atheist. Well, when you talk to an atheist, you got to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, okay, man. You're like, okay, I was just saying. They're like, you can't be friends with, don't be yoked with unbelievers. And you're like, I was just talking to them. You know what I mean? But they're just like, bam, dude, they're just on you. You know what I mean? And it's just like, woo, you know, you feel just like a weight all the time. And that's, so Jesus is healing. They notice a dude on the Sabbath is there with a withered hand. It's almost like these guys are bringing the guy with the withered hand. Like, hey, where's Jesus? Where's the guy with the withered hand? Let's bring him together and see if Jesus heals him. Because if Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, that means he's actually doing work. You know what I mean? And he's not supposed to. The oral law says he's not, you know, that he shouldn't be doing that. You know, so this is kind of what's happening with Jesus, is he's being tested in all these ways according to their oral traditions and laws. And so Jesus in verse 15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. He knew they were going to kill him. You know, Jesus says some radical things, right? He says he's greater than the temple. That's pretty radical, you know. I mean, the temple was the high holy place. It was the place that they admired God, they worshiped God, they sacrificed to God. And Jesus says, I'm greater than all the sacrifices. I'm greater than everything the temple represents. I am greater than the temple where God dwells. Is that a pretty radical claim? Yeah, absolutely that is. So he says, but Jesus knew it and he withdrew in verse 15 and a great multitude followed him. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen. This is speaking of Jesus through the mouth of Isaiah. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the Father keeps saying about Jesus, is that he's pleased with him. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the white people. It says Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice and victory, and his name Gentiles will trust. Isn't that cool? Why do Gentiles love Jesus? Is it because he was the hardcore John the Baptist type? It's not what it says. Why will the white man... No, it doesn't say white man. Gentiles just means non-Jewish. But since so many of us are Caucasian, you know what I mean? It's like, why is it that we are drawn to Jesus? What does the passage say, that quote from Isaiah? It says it's because he's going to be what? What's his character going to be like? He will not quarrel, nor will he cry out. He won't be loud. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. A reed, again, is like a long, you know, like a long stick. It says, a bruised reed. It's like half cracked. He says, a bruised reed he won't break. He's going to take care of it. Isn't that cool? And it says, a smoking flax he will not quench. Meaning even, you know, the fire that's so dwindling, you know, he's not going to quench it. He's going to help it out. So what is it talking about Jesus' character? He's what? Remember what he just said? Take my yoke upon you. What did he say? For I am what? Gentle and lowly. Isn't that cool? Why do I like Jesus so much? Jesus was Jewish. He's from Israel. I'm from California. Total different worlds, man. Why do I love him so much? You know why? It's not because he was harsh. But I love him because he was nice. I love him because he was so gentle with people. He's beautiful. Even with those who were hard against him, and when he was hard, even in him being hard with the hardened hearts, even him coming at them, I even think he was gentle to them. When they come to arrest him, he doesn't do nothing. When they say, speak, he doesn't say anything. He just says, man, he's trusting the Lord. To those that come to him that are needy, he loves them. When people open up their door to him, he comes on in. Doesn't matter where their life has been or what they've done. He is willing to come into anybody's life. Whoever will receive him, he will come into your life. Isn't that beautiful? Whoever wants Jesus, he will come in. You don't have to do any weird thing. You don't have to wear a hat, a holy hat. You don't have to put on the holy robe. You don't have to wear a cool belt. You don't have to wear holy underwear. You don't have to do anything like that. Simply, you can just say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my life, and he'll come into your life. I mean, that's beautiful, man. That's cool that Jesus is that way. He's so different, you know. So anyway, I'll finish 12. In the next, we still got 10 minutes, but we'll just hang out and fellowship. And then I'll finish 12 next service, and I'll go into chapter 16. So, because that's where we're at. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in your word. Your word is special to us. It does speak to our hearts in so many areas of our life. And we all are at different places. And we pray that some of these scriptures, Lord, the way that you dealt with people and the way that you loved John the Baptist through his doubting and the way, Lord, you spoke to people would speak to us as well. Father, there's many in this room, all of us, Lord, who doubt you at times and our faith wavers. And it's wonderful to know that you still care for us and you love us and you think the world of us and you're willing to continue to walk with us. And we thank you that you're gentle in that way. Help us to remember that this week and help us in all the things that we're doing in school and in life and with parents. Continue to teach us and speak to us and help us to find time in your word. Help us to use things like the Bible app to listen to your scriptures that our faith may grow too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.